Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you that we can even surrender our attitudes this morning. Help us, Lord Jesus, to train our minds. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would open the eyes of our understanding this morning so that we can see just the way it's going to happen. Every time there's a work of your Holy Spirit, man tries to do something. The enemy tries to. There's these lessons that we're here to learn on how to be victorious in our walk, our ministries, where you've called us each to be in our understanding of you. So we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us an attitude, Lord, of hyper-holiness, that we would want and beg to be in your presence right now. Father, I pray that we would cast aside everything that so easily besets us, and that we would learn that Greek idea of looking away so that we can look towards, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us the training right now, just like we ran last week. Help us to run in the Spirit with the same fervency to understand and to make a direct application so we would not lose anything. God, I pray that there would be nobody in here that would pass out, that they would just give up, that they would see themselves as an outlier, that we would be as one mind in this room. And however this feels like we're in the middle of a movie theater, I ask in Jesus' name that you would reveal yourself to us personally as we make the effort of coming before your throne of grace, finding mercy in that time of need. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. You know, one of the things that happens especially in a book like this or in a class like this, is that stuff, you go through it, and then all of a sudden at the end of the semester, you're going like, wow, why didn't I just, make that little bit of more effort? And the only reason why I say effort is that the school kind of gets set up like you don't really have to, and this is, right, it's not USC, we qualify it. But if we just make the effort of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, it's not what's up on the overheads, it's not any of that, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And that's when we take a minute and we start to make these journals. The homework is not meant to hurt you. You're not in traffic school. That's not what this is. You didn't get a ticket, and we're making you do Saturday school. That's not really. The goal of the homework is to be like an hors d'oeuvre for your feast you have with Jesus Christ. And the more I want to be with him, the more I just need to practice being in his presence. I had the most amazing weekend this weekend. You know where I got to go? I got to go fly fishing. Up in Mammoth. You ever done that before, fly fishing? Okay, it's awesome. And, it's nothing's greater than throwing a line out. It's a stupid little fly that looks like all the other insects around there. And to see a fish jump out of the water and grab at the fly. That didn't happen, but it would be really cool, wouldn't it? But this actually did happen. I threw it out there, and right when I was throwing it out, it was as if this fish watched it go and ripped right at it. Wouldn't it be amazing for us to have that same attitude about the Word of God? That we just couldn't wait to hear it, just like it says in Job. I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. I have set before my eyes nothing that would displease you. And that attitude of finding ourselves longing to be fed by God's Word. That's really what the essence of what the Holy Spirit does. So you have to ask yourself, Ephesians 5:18, that's a great scripture to just meditate on. What does it mean? It means don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a constant present perfect tense. That means I'm constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit when I set my conscience on going like, Lord, fill me right now. Even if your friends are distracting and they're just, whatever. Practicing even having the Spirit of God fill you with some negative comments coming at you. It's amazing what God can do, even if that's happening. We're going to notice that these two chapters here are the classic ways the enemy tried to take out Christianity. We would be right now, if it weren't for chapter 15, we'd be all in our yarmulkes, we'd be all, with the law on one side, the New Testament on the other, we would be Judaized. Because these Jews did not want Christians, if you are Gentiles, to have a free ride. They wanted them to have to be a participant, because the only real way you're going to live out Exodus chapter 12 is to become Jewish. So we're going to find, how did that get resolved, and how do we get that liberty? We're going to see that in chapter 15. That's going to go into our initiation into the second missionary journey. And I'm telling you right now, this journey is just as intense as the first one. And again, when you read these journeys, you ask yourself, as you're writing that paper out, and even as the Spirit of God speaking to you about areas to go out and share the gospel, we learn how these guys behaved and how God taught them by the Spirit of God when to go and when not to go. We're supposed to be looking at this book as a user's manual. That's what the goal is. So when you write out this term paper, be thinking, number one, what event in Acts was it? What is impacting you most? And you know, I'm telling you right now that we're going to have another announcement.
Okay, guys, I know this is pretty like rudimentary stuff, but just remember that turn in your midterms and your regular homework in the box, or else we're going to be counted as late. So we don't want people turning in late homework. So just please, if you forgot to turn in your midterm, please go turn it in now. But that's it. So,
yeah. Thank you very much. That was very worthwhile. Thank you. If you have, how many of you guys have your midterms out still? Why? Right? I mean, you should have turned it in, right? Great. Okay. So look at this. And I put this up again because to reinforce it, this is one of those kind of papers you don't want to write at the last minute. It's something that's being worked on right now. And you can even be writing some of these ideas, these notes that go from these 5 points, even when we're in here. The idea is that it's a living document. It's something that's happening in your life right now. You know what really tripped me out? I got a message back from Kunming, and we went over and talked, you know, Leviticus, right? Dr. Chen Yi Cheng, I can't tell you his name, but I just did. He was the one that was in the Chinese medicine guy. He took all the notes from the class, and he's teaching it to his own home fellowship there in the group. It's amazing. He started a group on the other side of the town. I get to go back there in February, and you know what? It's going to be so, I mean, let's just see what God does. The Lord is doing some really cool work with that Bible college there, and it's getting hammered big time. Pray for them. Also, Lord Jesus, we want to even take a minute right now, and we pray for Dr. Chen. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give him the wisdom, the confidence, and those that are talking about him, and just the whole underlying enemy. He's trying to knock this guy out. We pray that you give him the confidence to just open his mouth, and you will fill it. We also want to pray for all those that are on the East Coast. Just the flooding, Jesus, all of that's happening in that community, in New York, East Coast in general, Lord, we just pray for your mercy. We ask that you would be watching over the saints and those that are just longing for any kind of rescue, those that did not evacuate. We also pray in these days in our country, even as we're entering into this election period, for your perfect peace and your perfect selection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I go back. Now we're going to start getting more of this picture. You can probably see it a little bit better with the lights out. And as you'll notice, in the center of this, you see where it says Acts, right? Just go up from that. We've had the Peter going to Paul, and now we're going to that where it says Council Held at Jerusalem. This is what we call, yes, the section is called the Jerusalem Council. This is where we're going to get the demarcation of saying Judaism is over here and now Christianity is over here, but there's going to be a bond of four things out of Leviticus chapters 18 and 19. There's going to be four items that they're going to keep as a bond of peace. That's why we never try to bum out our Jewish brethren. We maintain that peace by holding fast. So yeah, we're not going to be sitting in front of them and eating blood-borne, if you will, bloody meat, thinking that's going to bless them or any of that other garbage, or avoiding sexual immorality, all of that. The goal is that we want to maintain that bond of peace. So we're now going to hear in the very coming chapters, it's going to be all focused on the Gentiles, the ethnos. That's what the word is in Greek, the ethnos, the people, compared to the laos, which are the people of God. So we're going to go from the people of God to the people. That's who you and I are. We're going to have all mankind exposed to the gospel. And it's right out of Isaiah 56. We're going to see that the gospel will ultimately be for the Gentiles. So it's no surprise to the Jewish mind that this is going to happen. Now, I'm just going to give you kind of an overview real quick before we look at the second journey in chapter 15 to give you this where we're going and some of the key cities that we're going to be visiting. Because right now, we've been all over in the area near Syria, going up into little portions of Asia. But this time, we're going to be going across and we're going to be coming in past Philippi and we're going to go all the way down to Thessalonica. We're going to start heading out ultimately in the second journey that's going to come full circle. But you're going to note that some of these key cities that Paul visits, believe it or not, after those three journeys, we're going to find that one of those journeys, there is a strong probability that he actually went to Britain. That'd be very interesting to do further research on for yourselves to see if, in fact, where he did go. Is there evidence of him being in Great Britain? Further, knowing that he went to Spain and so, that would be accompanied by that same journey. We're going to be looking in greater detail at the effect of the Roman Empire on these missions. So we have to be thinking about what is the Roman life like? What was it like to live there? What kind of a country was this? What kind of a lifestyle was it? Well, we know that it's heading towards the 117 AD. The Roman Empire is going to reach its height of power, in which it's going to have an influence of about 2.5 million square miles of territory. And it's interesting, as it says up here, that it's only 16th in the largest of world empires. With the total land that was there present, it was considered third largest of the most powerful of all the ancient empires. This is the time when we have to realize that it was extremely influential and it was so invasive on all forms of religion that I'm going to put this over here because I'm sick of this. And you're going to have to just listen to me. Actually, you know what it's doing? It's rubbing against my Prius key. This thing will open your mouth if you press the wrong button. Seriously, it's amazing. Now, can you think I'm kidding? Okay. This is really, you know, you realize at the time, this population is about 60 million people. It ultimately got to 88 million people. That doesn't sound like a whole lot. It's like one-third of the United States. I just put these up there just so you know if you ever ran into these guys. Okay. I put them up there just so that these are the different guys that Paul will ultimately be encountering in the very near future in our chapters, just so you'll see their faces again to know that here's where we go. Now, we went to Antioch. This is our first journey, ending from chapter 14. You're going to remember one of the key aspects of this is that after they went from Iconium to Derbe, Lystra, they did not cross from Derbe back to Tarsus, which he could have done. They went back through the churches that they had started, realizing that there was a new work that was being planted, and they were making certain that there was appropriate leadership. You don't leave without that word called commending to God. In other words, I can't leave until I have known in my spirit that I've put the people next to Jesus Christ and they're only for him. That's the only way you can leave a work that the Lord has started in your life. And I only say that because of this idea, like going to Spain or, you know, to Europe or wherever you're going to go in your future, China. You take the people that you spent time with and you place them next to Jesus, trusting that he's going to be guiding them. That's what a good shepherd does. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did before they returned. Now, they're not going to go back for another 5 years. And this whole purpose of going back was Paul's shepherd heart to see, how are these people doing? And that's really what our goal should be. In other words, when we go on a missions trip, God is going to literally implant your soul with these people. He's not just going to have you just go and just teach them and just be a talking head. You actually get knit to the people that you spend time with. Praying with people is one of the greatest bonds you can make with others. So this next trip, he's going to go from, as you're going to notice, Tarsus, and he's going to cut straight across to Derbe. We're going to see him go to Iconium, Antioch. Then he's going to go out, and we're going to find something happening very interesting right before he goes from Troas across to Neapolis. So we're going to see that this journey is going to be driven by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to open up Europe. He's going to open up the gospel to a bigger place. That's why we have to open up our minds as well. When we hear this stuff, we go, Lord, it could be anywhere on this planet that you want to send me. Open my eyes that I can see where you're sending me, and that my ears can hear your still small voice, because he's speaking to us. Now go to chapter 15 of your Bibles, and let's continue on right after Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch, after they took care of the needs in Jerusalem. And as they're in the chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That right there, that verse, is the essence of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Why would Paul say that? Why does that even come about? Because we cannot be saved by our self-righteousness or our self-works. Didn't take much to figure that out from Cain. Certainly doesn't take much to figure it out by how the law can never save us. We're not in here. Some of you have not really struggled with that idea of trying to be made perfect in the flesh. And yet, this idea could often happen when we allow a ritual to come into our lives and we try to make it a law for this is the way I worship. This is the liturgy that I follow. And this sort of this type of religion to supplant the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ is no different. These guys, the Judaizers, if you will, are coming from the Syrian Antioch. They're going to bring down to the new believers, if you will, they're going to be saying to the council that there's no longer going to be any way a Gentile can have the same opportunities to God without performing the number one ritual of Judaism. There's no other ritual that comes close because of what happened with Abraham, obviously. And what is the essence of chapter 12 in Exodus? Saying, point blank, if there's anyone among you that is not of the brethren, that is not Jewish, they must be circumcised to be a part of the Passover, which is the highest and holiest of all, the most sanctimonious portion of Judaism. Meaning that you need to be circumcised. So there was a huge argument. And this argument is going to ensue with a letter that will be drafted to all those that are struggling in this issue of becoming Jewish. And the letter was going to be received, and it's going to be received with joy. But it had to go through a series of challenges here. You're going to note that this challenge begins with the Pharisaic Judaizers. Now, this is all happening around the time of 49 AD. Now, we've got to keep sort of the time sequence because this is going to be right around about 4 years before Paul goes on his missionary journey. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, and others, are sent to Jerusalem to discuss with other disciples, apostles, you see here, concerning the relationship with circumcision and salvation. And this is going to be referred to as the Jerusalem Council or Conference. And it's going to happen right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, where you're going to have a number of Jews who are coming throughout, from Egypt all the way out, to discuss this issue. This was a big deal. And because of this being a big deal, you're going to see that Galatians chapter 2 gives us a picture of what it should be for the uncircumcised. Paul saying, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel was for the circumcised for Peter, because he worked effectively with the circumcised and I towards the Gentiles, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me Barnabas, Barnabas and I, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Now, this concept of a, if you will, a false doctrine for the Gentile. In other words, there was nothing that should legally keep them with Jesus to add to their faith, i.e., here's Jesus plus something else. And I can tell you right now, there's a lot of Christian organizations that'll say, yes, you need the Bible, but you also need to do the Saturday. You got to have Saturday as your Sabbath. You've got to add something to it. You just can't have just the Bible. The Bible just by itself isn't good enough. That's the same exact concept that's being held here to a point where you have to at least earn something. That's what works is all about. The works is about that I'm trying to appease God in some fashion. Make yourself worthy for Him. And you know, this is Satan's greatest way of impeding or slowing or destroying your walk with Jesus Christ, because it's no longer faith. Faith has to be the reason I came to Jesus, and faith has to be the motivation and how I live in Jesus. In other words, I have to first understand that if it isn't of faith, period, then it's going to become my religious effort. And then it becomes all about me and how great I am. Let's think about circumcision. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about it. It says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling to which he was called. Younger Christians, even at the school, even those that are general new believers, struggle with this concept because they're realizing, well, you know, I mean, should I be, really, the bottom line, should we as Christians be circumcised? I can tell you right now, take away the law, take away anything else. Now let's just go to the world of biology. I'm just putting this out there. From a biological perspective, do you realize that the AIDS virus and the AIDS infection in Africa was dropped by 70% for the circumcised men there? Now what are you saying? I'm saying circumcision, yes. All it is a statement in Genesis talking about that God used this as a way of saying this is an outward sign of an inward work. That means it's the same thing as baptism is for a Christian. So from the Jewish perspective, that's all it is. But from a biological perspective, if you ever have any questions about it, you can look and see that God wasn't stupid when he actually used circumcision as a way of protecting the race. And I'm just saying, you know, we have lots of controversy. It's to everyone, this verse is what settles the issue, that you remain in the same calling to which you are called. You choose, God is giving you that prerogative, but don't make it a way of pleasing or placating God. That's what the real goal was. Then verse 2 goes on to say, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. So the apostles and the elders, they met about this question, and being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and there was a great joy through all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. It was amazing how they had this great amount of fruit there. And the true shepherds, desiring to do just that, they are now going to be dealing with a lot of the false doctrines. But some of the sect, verse 5 says, of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So after Paul and Barnabas had just gone out and done this amazing work, They're now going to come back and they're going to hear this statement. This is what's going to be quoted in a moment, so you just keep that in the back of your mind. But you're going to notice that it's verse 5 again, it's necessary to circumcise them. Now, how on earth was this going to be taken by Paul and Barnabas? Well, after they had just come back, now we're going to put them into shackles. Now we're going to have to deal with this as how we're going to deal. And I can't tell you, this is so similar to the way it was back in the Jesus movement, all that, right, with the guys with the long hair and all that bit. Well, we got to cut their hair or they really can't be here. You know, this is where this church, we only wear suits here. You know, then there's all of the regulations on how we're supposed to be. Calvary Chapel can even, believe it or not, take upon itself certain things that we need to do in order for us to be here. That this legalism can enter into the church so quickly. I say this because, you know, we don't understand the Pharisaical mindset necessarily. But those that come from Jewish culture, they become Christians, they feel gypped because they've had to go through all this. And now, you know, it shouldn't be fair for you to not have at least some idea about what I had to go through as becoming a Christian because being a Jew. And yet, this is what brought all of them together. The ultimate Pharisee, Paul, James, John, all of them are going to meet in one room and they're going to have a discussion about this in verse 6 because there is going to be a huge dispute. The apostles and the elders come together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now let's think about this. Peter is the one that's going to stand up. Peter is going to say a statement about faith alone. Peter is even going to bring up the concept of purified by faith. This concept of purification for a Jewish mind involves washing with water. Purifying means the idea of the offering being a purity, watching this aroma going up from this animal, with this idea of there's a sense of the word used in Greek, katharizo, which means to complete removal, to reveal what is clean. The idea of revelation of clean before God is the idea that would happen with something I can see. I can't see faith. For Peter to say this, that was landmark. A Jewish concept does not say, I can't see faith. I have to see faith. Abraham did quite a bit of seeing faith. I'm not going to kill my son, right? Because God saw that I was ready to do it. So the seeing concept is difficult to remove. The Gentile doesn't seem to have a problem with that. However, though, our faith has to rest on this concept that all of what is being discussed here, and this is what I take home as a Christian who has no Jewish background, I have to realize there's nothing I can do to add to my faith. God gave me a measure of faith. He has given me that measure and the gifts for that faith. He's given me the muscle to use that faith, and now I'm responsible to be purified by that faith. Because faith comes by hearing, Paul said, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm letting the Word of God come into my heart, and I'll let the Word of God settle the issue. Now, if you'll look where it says, it made no distinction between us and them. You'll remember that in Acts 10, God had shown me, 10:28, shown to me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God is said to Peter with the sheet coming down that there is an entry. We're going to have this Roman centurion who is going to be part of the faith. He didn't even mention anything about circumcision to that guy. He became a Christian, and Peter really had a revelation that it has nothing to do with my religion. It has to do only with the Spirit of God. So by him saying that, making no distinction, being able to say that there's a purity by faith alone, these ears of these individuals in this council are listening, and it should be something that the Spirit of God speaks to us as well, is that, is there anything that I'm doing in my life that is something I do to make God happy? Now, it's different than pleasing God. From a perspective of a work, am I trying to make my faith better if I add this little aspect of my faith, like the Blabbit and Grabbits do? Well, I have to have this book because the only way I can really understand how to walk by faith is by taking these scriptures and reciting them 12 times, closing my eyes, and then making it so I get into this little mantra attitude, as opposed to letting the Word of God be exactly what it is, and it isn't supposed to be treated like a rabbit's foot. It's not a lucky charm. It is a breathing document, and God uses it when I go through it, Genesis to Revelation. I don't just pick out my favorite passages and put them all onto a little charmlet. I mean, the Word of God is going to do what it does. But there's certain ways that I approach it that can be in an attitude of appeasing or placating or religion like God. For example, liturgical issues. Now, some of us love liturgies. Maybe you've gone to like a Catholic church, or maybe even to Episcopal, whatever different types of churches and backgrounds we have. And you know, it's kind of cool to have, you know, the different creeds and the different ways of hearing the word in certain formats and so on. And it's great. That's awesome. I love it. I was raised Presbyterian. I had no idea what I was saying, but it was really cool to hear it, you know, out loud and so on. But then I realized something. That I'm just going like, and Jesus reading these verses, and it meant, why didn't it mean anything? Because it's liturgical is exactly what the word means. It means resuscitation or regurgitation. I hate to say it, regurgitation. It's just information, but it's not grabbing my spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as it is. That's why so often when you have a written out prayer that you're going to pray in front of people, and you're going, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have opened our, I can't read, the door of, okay, thank you for reading that. But you know, honestly, why don't you put the paper down for a minute and pray? And that's how God wants us to lay down our attitude of religion. And let that, and we say in relationship, what does relationship mean? It means let the Holy Spirit speak in you. And that's exactly what this is about here. Jesus is with Peter, speaking with him right now. Just like he's with you and I right now. He's right here. And because of that, this is going to come to the religion meets relationship. There's going to be a huge combustion here. Why do you test God, he says, by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Think about that for a second, and you realize they could never bear it. Not only could they never bear it, but if you look at the history of Israel and you look at how they broke the law constantly, every single one of the prophets, what were they saying? There was a constant desire for idols, high places, always. There was a constant attitude of sexual immorality. There was a constant attitude of pantheism. Constant. There was always a desire to see their God, just like you and I. I have to be able to, and it goes back to this idea of putting God and limiting him. This is as far as I'm going to let you go. You're not going to go any farther this morning. Some of us actually do that without even realizing it. We have our devotional time. We spend time in the Word. We close our Bible and go, okay, God, I'm going to keep you in this book and don't come out. And we're going to play later, okay? So you just stay right here and we'll talk a little bit. You know what? And we keep him in his cage so that he can't. Why? Why do we do that? Because A, we don't trust him. B, we're afraid we're going to go to Africa. We don't want to get an infection. C, the last thing, there's so many reasons why we want to keep him in this little book. We don't want to let him out. And guess newsflash, he ain't even in here. He's not even in your little box. Guess what? He's everywhere. You can't contain him. He's a lot bigger. If you're bummed out and you got hijacked emotionally this morning, maybe the guy or girl did something to you, whatever happened to you this morning, let me encourage you by God's mercy. He's new every morning, and he wants you to practice Philippians 3:13 right now. Forget those things which are behind you. Press forward and let God out of his little box, because guess what? He ain't in it. And stop looking for him in it. And stop trying to limit him to your little liturgy when he's fully in the Word of God. That's why we call it the Bible College, not your liturgical college. Well, you're going to note that as he goes on to say, as you and I couldn't even bear putting it on them. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's the key word that has come into the Gentile that is now in you and I, and that's a word called grace. And that's something that you can spend the rest of your life trying to understand. But the whole idea is grace, saved by grace, is not dependent on keeping the law. You're not supposed to fight your entire walk with Jesus Christ looking at the law and beating yourself up for why you can't keep all of the Ten Commandments. Guess what? It's not written that way for you any longer anyway. It's not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. No, it's now you no longer have to. You no longer have to live with the idols. You no longer have to dishonor your parents. You no longer have to. Because you know what? It's not saying you can't. Because believe it or not, you can't. You can dishonor your parents. You can steal. You can do anything you want to. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, what does he say? All things are lawful. You can do anything you want to. That's scary. But you can. And you do. You can do anything you want to. All things are lawful. But what does Paul go on to say? But not all things are beneficial. Discernment says, I can eat as much of the bottom dwellers as I want to. You can read to Leviticus 11 and go, yeah, that was for the law. I'm just going to start eating more crustaceans just to show that I can do it. And you know what? God love you. Eat them all up. Welcome to illness, but I'm just saying. Okay? You can do anything. But what is your motive for doing that? Are you doing that to prove to the Jewish people that you can do it? Are you eating this food that are offered to idols saying, like, this was offered to Zeus, whatever, and you're just eating it. It's a hamburger. You know what? Let me tell you something. You can bum Jewish people out real quickly. The goal is it's about them. It's not about you. That's the goal. Now, as they're listening to this entire diatribe here that goes all the way down to verse 12, the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them through the Gentiles. And realized, as they were listening and hearing this, they were realizing something. That they're saying, God accepts the Gentiles, why don't you? What is your rationale for not accepting people that don't fit your mold? This is not only dealing with prejudice, it's dealing with your world and your religion. And they notice in verse 13 says, after they had become silent, their mouths were closed. Their behavior was arrested. And so that way, so often, when God accosts us and says to us, why are you withholding God's grace directed towards those people? Those people. Listen, right now, in our society, boy, the whole concept of race and all that, you notice how it's all coming back in, just like, you know, and this whole idea of that. And I'm telling you, we're being asked as Christians, and not to be phony and go, well, I'm okay. You know what? Be honest to God. And I tell you right now, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can touch your heart when you're honest before God. You struggle in certain areas, instead of faking it and covering it up and say, the Lord wants to work in our souls, he wants to deal with it, and he wants you to be free in it, because it is not Jew, Gentiles, black, white, green, whatever. The same God, Lord over all. Again, you get off an airplane and it's every other culture but your own. You've got choices, don't you? All kinds of religions but your own. You have choices. You don't limit God's grace because they don't deserve Christianity. It's not yours to keep. It's for them. And that's exactly what this message is all about. Because when they become silent, notice that James is going to stand up. James is, you know, who is he? James, in this context, remember the other one got killed. This is Jesus' brother. This is the one who wrote the book of Jude. He's the head of the church there. He's like the senior pastor. He's the one that's overseeing the group. So when he starts to talk, they're going to listen. Okay, Peter, awesome, great. But when James is going to talk, this guy is going to make a definitive statement, not just because of his hierarchy as far as leadership, but because the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. Look at this. He says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out for people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." This is what he is referring to in Amos 9. "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things." You're going to see here, "I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." Judaism is a fallen down tabernacle. Why? Because it rejected its Messiah. That's the picture of the fallen down tabernacle. And God is now going to rebuild that work. And he's going to focus on the church so that now we're going to have a new tabernacle made up of both Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles then, when it says, who are called by my name, by his name, they're going to be Gentiles. They're not going to be Gentiles who have been made Jews. Therefore, Gentiles, it says here, don't need to become Jews under the law to be saved. There's no precedent for that whatsoever. And as we've kind of beat this concept to a pulp, recognize the fact that he's used this out of the book of Amos. And furthermore, this prophecy is reiterated in Isaiah 56, 6, when it talks about the Gentiles are going to be the ones brought in. Furthermore, even more sort of a typology, in the Feast of the First Fruits. And you look at the seven feasts of Leviticus 23, you will find that the only time they're ever going to use leaven is they're going to stick leaven into one loaf and unleavened into another, and they're going to have both of these loaves mixed together, leaven and unleavened, on the first fruits, which is a picture of the day of Pentecost, and it's a picture of when the fullness of the Gentiles, if you will. When they have come in, the Gentiles are going to be brought in, leavened and unleavened, and they will become one. I went to Jerusalem and talked to the brothers there in the Pharisees area of Jerusalem, and they said, "Oh, how could you ever see the Gentiles as leaven? That's horrible to see them that way." I said, "Well, that's Leviticus 23. If you look at why else would you ever use leaven in any offering? It's a picture of how God is going to bring in those that are on the outside. That's why I used that word earlier, saying the Gentiles translated nations or an ethne. All of the nations are going to be brought in, as opposed to that word laos, which is the word the people for the people of God. So when you hear this, God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out a people, you're saying that God first visited the ethne to take out from them a laos. The Jewish are thinking like, "Oh my gosh, you mean I was part of the ethne? Don't you dare associate me with the concept of being an original Gentile." But that's what James is saying, is that you were originally, believe it or not, a Gentile. And God brought you out from among them to make you the laos of God. So we all have the same origin. And that same origin, even from Abraham, brought out to be brought in. So they're hearing this, they're realizing this prophecy, and as they're getting it, this is what they're going to do. James goes on to say, "Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to do four things. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." You're going to notice that all they picked out were the purifications. They were not saying anything about circumcision, nothing outwardly. This was all behaviorally, our moral law. Why? Why would they even mention these? These are all the sociological laws, if you will, the ones that would cause unity to be kept or not kept. This is what would make a bridge. These are the bridge statements. And this encouragement to say that, first of all, you know, even if they don't abstain things polluted by idols, they don't have to do this. They're giving these four laws of love. That's what they're called. The laws of love. What? How can I love my Jewish brethren? You know, when you go to Jerusalem, it's really easy to be an American or be whatever, you know, like, you know, and laugh and poke at these guys. Look at this guy. Hey, you guys, take a picture of this one. He's going to turn to the side real quick. Yeah, and you're making fun of. And what's the goal? It's about you then. Reality is that you can put on a yarmulke. Yeah, it's okay to. Put one on one of those little, you know, paper bowls or whatever. Keep your head down and just go in and be with them. What's wrong with that? You're not becoming a Jew. You're respecting the Jewish people. This is where we get the big problem with replacement theology. You may have heard that before. And in Jerusalem, it's still, you know, fairly prevalent in a number of areas there. When we feel like there's no longer the roots of Romans chapter 11, we're no longer having to be participants because we replace the Jews. The Jews that are today really shouldn't even be existing. We're the right ones. There are Christians that actually believe that way. And there are people that just deny the fact that the Jews even should exist. Guard your heart. Because believe it or not, our brothers, we are to not only keep that bridge, but we are to love our brothers and sisters. They're clear evidence of the presence of God on this planet. And we're to love them and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So by abstaining from things that are strangled, and notice, and from blood. What is that actually telling us? That's saying anything that's strangled or that things that have blood associated with them. Because as you and I both know, that the concept of blood to a Jew is a lot different than a Gentile. We have no problem seeing the way blood is treated. They have a real problem with it. We went into these Pharisee brothers there, and they said, we'll talk about two things. We won't talk about two things, and that is, we won't talk about the death of Jesus, and we won't talk about blood. Other than that, we're fine. And we're like, wow, those are the two things, you know, you want to talk about, but they won't talk about it. Because if you want to keep the bond, the blood is a different word for a Jewish mindset. If you don't believe it, look at what they've got in the book of Leviticus, and you see that the soul is tied to the blood. Blood is a big deal. That's why Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's the blood that brings atonement for the soul. This whole idea of 17:11 is really, from a Christian perspective included, it's the real hub of the Word of God. It's the essence of why Jesus said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part of me. And many of them left in John 6:6:6. Chapter 6, verse 66. Why do many of them leave? Because, we're good with your teaching, we're good with the miracles, but don't go there with the blood. Now you've really pushed us off the cliff here. We don't go there. Nobody drinks blood. Genesis 9 helped us with that one, and we're not going to go there with Leviticus 17:11, and we're not going to drink it. That's wrong. Jesus said, the Old Testament for the outside, the New Testament for the inside. It has to go into your conscience now to cleanse your conscience, Hebrews 9:14. from dead works to serve a living God. What an extraordinary way of how a Christian applies the blood today. Big tangent, won't go there, but trust me, I'd love to. Look at this. Abstaining from these, Gentile Christians had the right to eat meat, sacrifice to idols. Yes, they did. They had a right to do many of these things that are written here. But they're strongly encouraged, that's the word, to lay down your rights to display your love. That's a statement for your marriage and your future, just in a word of FYI. Laying down your rights is the best way to describe submission. Laying down your rights meaning that I could easily knock the snot out of you, but I love you so much, I'm going to put the gloves over here for this half hour because I love you. It's that willingness to, even in all of your might, there's never a reason to raise your voice. There's never a reason ever to hit. The same idea that happens with here, these guys had every right to break the law, but they didn't, so it's called a law of love. Paul even says in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Instead of it being about circumcision, let's try circumcising our hearts, just like Jeremiah said in chapter 4, because it would be evidence of an attitude of serving. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Well, you're going to notice that in verse 22, it pleases, he says in verse 22, the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, and the apostles and the elders and the brethren. This is what they wrote. To the brethren, who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some of you went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised, keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Mark your soul with that statement. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and sexual immorality. You keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. Notice that the response to that is it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church. There's nothing more powerful than agreement of the body of Christ. And we are all in agreement. This is an attitude that we pray for at the school for the students and the teachers here, that we would not only have an agreeable heart, but we would have teachable hearts. We would want to know and learn. That's the goal. And be willing to change. Put off and put on. Put off the attitude of this is the way I've always done it. We all come to this school with a different version of Christianity. Some of us from the East Coast, North, whatever. This is not the way we do it at our church. And we get really offended when things aren't done our way. That's why it's so good to bring so many of us together, because we live this dispute all the time. Recognizing that love is supposed to be what holds us together and not our ritual, not our own ways. I also love that idea about the Holy Spirit being the one who decides the matter, and it's reinforced by James in this letter. Reinforced in this letter, meaning that you can write out your paper you're going to write out. And I would encourage you to say, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would show me how to approach this paper. I want to give it to you, and I pray that you would show me. And you know what? He may come out with a cloud screaming at you. But we're learning different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The bottom line is, instead of sitting around waiting for the ooh and ah to happen, just start writing and watch what happens. And the Holy Spirit's going to instruct you. Why? Because it's within the details is where he meets us. He meets us in that diligence. So verse 30 says, so they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced over it. This idea settled forever. We are saved by grace through Jesus Christ and not by conforming to the law is really everything we've talked about for this hour. We all know this by word, but by practice, many of us, I would say all of us in here, struggle with this because we often so go into our own ways of being able to run God without letting him run us. When they read it, they were rejoiced and thinking this, would the council in Jerusalem decide that we really are not saved after all because we had not submitted? Could they, what would have happened? What would they think? What if they decided at this council that, you know what, they're not saved unless they're circumcised? And so lo and behold, that's what they were going to use. And the Spirit of God didn't intervene. I'd encourage you, praise God that his Spirit does lead us, because there would be an awful lot of rules and regulations left in the faith, believe me, which is often what is how a cult begins. They were very joyful. So when they sent off, they came, the verse 30, they came off and they read it to them and they were all ecstatic about it. Now Judas and Silas, in verse 32, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a while, they sent back greetings to the brethren. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others also. So this whole place, is God's blessing it because of the agreement of the brethren. But then we're going to see something happen, a fatal action, not a fatal action, just an action that's happening. And I'm going to take a break before we actually go to verse 36 because it ties into chapter 16. And I think this passage of Scripture is so profound and it's so important for understanding how God is leading your life. You know, we can get so off course when we let circumstances drive God's will. And we keep looking for circumstances just because it's what we can see, as opposed to the way we're going to see how Paul is going to be led. We have to learn what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why this whole passage at the beginning of 15, being led by circumcision or doing works like that, does nothing but distract what God's trying to do in our lives. We have to focus on letting the Holy Spirit be a person. That's why I asked you that question on the midterm. How does the Holy Spirit show himself to be a person? Well, there's a variety of ways. In the first 14 chapters, we get real evidence of it right here coming into chapter 16. But notice that right before we get this really clear statement by the Holy Spirit, look what happens. Turn to chapter 15, verse 36. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would quicken our spirits, that you would give us wisdom on how to discern. Show us what it means, Lord, to listen to you and to do. Help us, Lord, to, yes, write it down. To the Habakkuk moment, that we would look for you, we'd write it down, and we'd be quick to run. Help us to practice being in your presence right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 36. Then after some days, I have it up on the overhead too. By the way, can you guys see here with the lights off? Okay? Are you okay? Good. Because I think you can see the overheads better. Some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. This is why when you read a passage like 1 Thessalonians 2, you get another picture of the type of pastor this guy was. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. This is the goal of the ministry, to come this close to the people. That's why legalism can be such a hindrance to this attitude. And notice that Paul's attitude wasn't to go back and see if they were circumcised, wasn't to go back and see if they were, you know, doing enough. They wanted to go back as a pastor wants to go and see how God is bringing the fruit. The watering, the seeds, God brings the fruit. That should be our goal of missions work, is to set the body of Christ on fire and go back and add more fire to it. Keep adding fire to it by just being there and praying with them. Yes, email's great, but whatever it takes, most often it's physically going there, even in this electronic age. And taking them the word of God. I can't encourage you enough. In some of these countries, they're just begging, Africa, begging for people to come and teach. I can keep throwing those things out, but I'm telling you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we read this passage. Because actually, before this happens, the enemy is going to try one more time to hinder God's work. Look at this, verse 37. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they shouldn't take him, the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This passage to the very end, dissecting it, begins with Barnabas has vision to take his cousin. He's taking his cousin. He knows his cousin has been hurt. Yes, his cousin was most often, probably after seeing that wacko event with the sorcerer, went back to Jerusalem and realized, you know what, he's not cut off. Hey, Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a builder-upper. Barnabas was the kind of guy that saw somebody hurt and just whatever it took, let's just take him, encourage him again. And John Mark wasn't an idiot either. He knew the word, he knew the Lord. And yet, he probably needed some restoring. Let's bring him on the mission trip. Paul had a different vision. Paul realized that this was not the guy to take with him. This contention became so sharp, the Greek word, that is our English word called paroxysm, which means this was bordering on fists. This was a very big argument, to a point where the only way to settle this was the way that, you know, the strain between the two, even with the fact that Barnabas, believe it or not, sided with the Judaizers. I know that's kind of weird. Galatians 2:13 says that. It tells us that there wasn't just John Mark going on here. There may have been some other issues, legalism issues. Paul finally said, you know what? The best way forward is the best way to part. And sometimes, guys, division does happen. Is it of the Lord? Does God want us? No, it doesn't always seem to be that way. But guess what? We're human. We're flesh. You're going to get in arguments. And you are very often going to sit there and have to make a decision. I know that God's calling me this direction, and all the manipulation in the world is not going to make this work. I was at Temple Baptist Church, San Francisco, and I was just about ready to get engaged, and I knew that I was supposed to go to Chico, California. They're starting a Calvary Chapel there. I was 23 or 22 or whatever, and I knew I was supposed to go, and these guys sat, the elders sat all around me, shepherd land, right? And they sat around and they convinced me that I was an idiot and that I was wrong. And I've never felt so trash. Like I was just like, of course I need to stay because you guys are supposed to fix me. The minute people convince you that you need to be fixed before that you can go is a great sign from God saying, get the heck out of there. He will fix you. Nobody owns you. And I don't mean to bring my baggage in here, but you know what? All of us have got baggage from pastors and people that love you so much they won't let go of you. The greatest way that we can love one another is to let you serve. But sometimes when God's calling you to go, leaders need to let go because they don't own you. I think I said that to you last week, and it's going to come up a lot in this book. Paul is focused on the ministry of what's needed for them. And notice that the goal of him was to bring pastoral care. And this separation, after this Antioch moment here, they were there for a number of days. The contention became so sharp that the relationship between Paul and Barnabas realized from Galatians 2:13, yeah, that there was no way it was going to actually be a benefit for them to stay together. Does God use division? Yes. Does he like it? It's not whether God likes it or not. It hurts down on this side of heaven. However, let me tell you something. It's going to come up. And let's face it, what's the best way of dealing with an argument is saying something. How many times have the passive aggressives been the most hurt? When you just sort of get the vibe like, I don't think I'm supposed to be here anymore because they don't even talk to me. This is just a weird feeling. Like you get this passive aggressive is the worst form of leadership. Be direct like these guys were. He's not coming. Why not? Because. And he gives a rationale. Well, I don't agree. Then we're going to disagree. God love you. That's you know what? That's healthy. Because now I can bring my offering before the Lord. Why? Because we have made a decision and we have gone forward. We're going to resolve to have this and we're going to progress now. I don't have to have baggage from that situation. And that's what these guys don't have. And now they're going to go, and they're going to strengthen the body, strengthen the churches as they go off in their two different ways, and God's going to cause multiplication. There's a number of things that you can learn from this in ministry-wise. Sorry. But one of the most important things is, what is your motive? If you're trying to make a name for yourself, you're going to hurt somebody. If you're going to make a name for Jesus Christ, you're going to benefit many. That's the goal. Lessons from contentions, right here. Contentious relationships must be resolved before we can move forward. Matthew 5:20. I encourage you, mark these in your soul. Resolve conflict, number one. Two, although God used it for good, we have to stay accountable for when we're wrong. If these guys had a wrong contention, wrong motives, you need to be accountable to the leadership. Brace yourself. Okay. Importantly, Paul served with John Mark, believe it or not. Later on, he actually called for him. Colossians 4:10, Philippians 1, 2 Timothy 4. He actually became in later in his ministry. So it wasn't over completely. It's a great thing to see the resolution in not only Paul's heart, but also in John Mark. You can imagine what he was thinking. You don't want me to go? I don't care. I don't have to go with you either. I'd rather hang out with a guy that actually appreciates me, my cousin. So it's going to be this family thing. But later on, the Lord breaks their hearts down. Okay. Now, chapter 16 begins with the missionary trip that was mentioned in those last few verses of 15. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there by the name of Timothy. And Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now look at, 5 years after this first missionary journey, Paul's going to be anxious to see how the churches are doing. And you're going to note that they're going to get to Lystra, the place that he was beaten up for dead. And having believed, Timothy being there, probably saw the act that happened to Paul, probably realizing this guy has got some guts. Probably knows the word real well. So he probably introduced himself to him and so on. And, you know, the last time he was there, he may not have mentioned him. However, Paul, after meeting him, was impressed enough with him, as it says here, to take Timothy with him. And remember something. Wherever there is a Barnabas that leaves, God will bring a Timothy in his time. There's never, ever an irreplaceable servant. That's a hard thing to believe. How could we ever do this without blank? We can't go there unless blank comes. I mean, this is blank's church. How could we ever see God move without blank being here? And you know what's interesting? The minute we get into that, it's no different than worshiping idols and falling into that snare. I know that blank is a great person. Blank is awesome. But guess who's even more awesome? We have to keep our eyes on who Jesus is. He's always, ever, never leaves or forsakes us. So as he's finding that they're going to go and strengthen the churches, they're going to now pick up Timothy. Paul wanted him to have him go with him. He took with him, and what did he do? He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. That's completely counter, it seems like, from chapter 15. But they knew that his dad was a Greek, i.e., he wanted to be able to take him to a synagogue. What are you saying? Yeah, if he goes into a synagogue, we don't want him to be a stumbling block. He's doing this for Timothy and for the people in the synagogue so that the ministry would not be hindered. This has nothing to do with Judaizing Timothy. Some people have tripped out on this. They've seen that this could be, you know, this idea of him being an uncircumcised Jew. People would look at him like an apostate Jew. That would be the worst thing that Paul could see. If he walked into a synagogue and they would say, what'd you bring the apostate with? I mean, with you. I mean, this guy, he's acting like he's Jewish and he's not. So to get past that, to maintain the links, he made certain that he took care of that so that there would be no stumbling block. So the motive is pure. So you got to be careful when you read that and not think of it as being trying to satisfy the idea of the Judaizers. Because I'll tell you, this Judaizing is going to go throughout Asia, and he's going to be battling it big time. So the churches are going to be strengthened in the faith. And notice that right after that, they went through all the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep. They were determined by the apostles and the elders. They strengthened them in the faith and increased in the numbers daily. The Lord was blessing the churches that they started there. It was amazing. And with such a tendency, Paul must have been thinking, I am going to stay here. This is a perfect place to just finish the ministry. Get a massive facility. Maybe we'll get another building. We'll do another floor here. We're going to make Lystra, this palatial ministry. But newsflash. This is what we have to realize, that the Lord is speaking to him right here. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, they're on a trip. They're going to go through Galatia and maybe start some other things besides this little region. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. In other words, farther away. How on earth do you or I get forbidden by the Holy Spirit? Because look, it says, they went through Phrygia, the region, and they were forbidden by the Spirit of God to preach the word there. And after that, they came to Mysia, and they tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit didn't permit them to go there. So forbidden and didn't permit are key words for our life right this minute. How did the Spirit forbid them? Well, first and foremost, the Word of God is how we can see Paul being forbidden, and furthermore, how you and I should look for that word of prophecy. Is it coming from a voice? Is it coming from a saint? Is it coming from the Word? Secondly, the inward speaking of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to my spirit. If he's never spoken to you, he longs to. He wants to. There's only one thing that's hindering it, and it's often our sin. That's that one thing, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that God's voice. It's not that he can't hear you. It's our sin that separates us. So I get a clean heart. I say, Lord Jesus, if there's anything in my heart, anything, search me, know my heart, Psalm 139, 22. If there's anything wicked in me, forgive me. And he cleanses me. 1 John 1, 9. And then I'm able to hear because there's nothing separating us. And then he will reveal the third called circumcision, circumstances. Remember the key is that closed doors are just as important as open ones. It's all about timing. Don't look for closed doors. Don't keep thinking, oh, praise God, Africa, praise God, praise God, praise God, oh, praise God. He said, you know what? At least try. Open the door. The Spirit of God will show you. He'll speak to your spirit. And he's doing it right this second. You're going to see that all of a sudden, a vision. How this came, was it a trance, vision? All we know at this point is a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now that's in Europe. That's a long way away. That's really off the wall, according to Paul. Now after he had seen these in a vision, he realized that it was a vision. It was completely different from what he was thinking. He didn't sit and qualify it. He didn't call the ministry team back home. He didn't check to see. He didn't look to man for his answer. He didn't keep bouncing it off of all of his friends. What did he do? There's a key word there in ministry we have to practice called immediately. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this vision, and you know, this vision is a Macedonian call. You may have heard people say that before. I'm waiting for that Macedonian call. Well, here is the example of the Macedonian call. That's the vision. And it's the same vision that you and I often get. And I say the word often because, you know what, believe it or not, God doesn't come to you once in a lifetime and he'll say, oh, you didn't, okay, never again will I ever talk to you because you said no to me once. Guess what? He will say it a lot. These visions are very common, believe it or not, and something the Holy Spirit wants to do while you're in a place in your life where you've chosen to separate yourselves to the voice of Jesus Christ. That's why you're at the school. You're here to practice listening to God and doing something that he calls you to do right now, whether it be writing your parents, writing a phone call, or anything. Those little things that I practice the presence of God in, just like Brother Lawrence said in his book, Practice of the Presence of God. He learned how to listen to God's voice by washing dishes. And he'd sit there and he'd just practice the dish and he'd just look at the edges of it and he'd just listen to God. And the Lord is just speaking to him. And loving him, just with one dish at a time. Nothing more profound than that. Loving to hear, practicing his voice. Why? Because when the big call comes, it's as natural as a little dish. It's as natural, it's a progression. We want so bad for that burning bush to happen in one of these bushes out here. And guess what? The Lord can do it any way he wants to, but he wants you to practice in the little things. Because the big things are coming. They could come at any moment, I guarantee it. But guess what? If I'm training my voice, I'll learn no as well as yes. I'll learn go or woe or stay or listen, love, whatever the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You know, that's interesting, this Macedonian man. You know who it was? Because let's look at this passage here and you'll see who it is. This man pleads with him. It says, now, after he had seen the vision, immediately, look at the word. He says, the change from they in the prior verse turns to we in this verse. This is the evidence that this is Luke, who is the Macedonian vision, the one who's going to join him, the one that was crying out in that vision. Fascinating. Think about this. There is a Luke who writes the lion's share of the New Testament, who is going to be the observer, yes, the participant, yes, most likely Paul's physician, yes, who's going to be joining their team who was a result of a vision. And I guarantee you guys, the Holy Spirit wants to bring those people into your life, even if it's your husband or your wife, the same way. Most often it is. The Lord will speak to you. He will reveal it to you. It's not a mystery to him. And he wants you to be not some victim of a person in your life, It's someone the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you about. So they concluded the statement, and I love how it says that this conclusion is now going to be manifest. Because let's face it, I know for a fact that the greatest help we can bring to any country, whether it be, again, wherever the Holy Spirit's been putting his finger on in your life, yes, bringing them food, yes, bringing them clothing, yes, social issues, bringing them vaccines for treating viruses and so on. The gospel is the greatest thing we can bring to any country. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to reveal in Paul as he's now going to set off to do his ministry, because he's going to set sail from Troas. Now, from Troas, he's going to go to Philippi. He's going to go straight course to Samothrace, and the next day they're going to come to Neapolis. You're thinking, like, where on earth, where is this map? Show us where the map, because remember, planting the churches in the major cities is the best place for the gospel to go out from, instead of starting in a small area and bringing the gospel in, i.e., it's best to go and start a ministry in San Francisco, where the ministry is going to spread out from there, or to Beijing, or whatever it is, so the gospel spreads out from there. This is wisdom that the Lord's giving him. Now look at this map, and you're going to see this is the second journey. And here they are up in Antioch, where that star is. And notice that he went through Tarsus, his hometown, and he's now going to go through Derbe, where he has a church, in Lystra, where he got Timothy. He goes up through Iconium, checks out his church there, goes through Antioch, and then he tries to go up through Asia. He's going to start spreading out maybe to Bithynia. He's going to try to go up off track around this area, but the Holy Spirit doesn't let him go anywhere other than directly to Troas, where God is going to get him a boat, and he's going to sail straight across. You'll see where it says Samothrace, that little tiny island. He goes past it. He's going to go past into Neapolis, and then he's going to get off the boat there, and he's going to start walking. And he walks about a 10-mile walk, and then he's going to come to an area called Philippi, and he's going to cross down there later on in this chapter through Berea, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and then going down to Thessalonica. Now, this is all going to happen in this second journey after a 5-year duration going back through these regions. Therefore, as verse 11 tells us, this is where he travels, and they're going to come the next day. From there, they went to Philippi. In verse 12, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of that city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, this is loaded with information. The key to this information is that this setting sail, they went by, and they're coming into Philippi, they're looking on the outside of town, a riverside, where prayer was customarily made. The Jews in Philippi didn't have a synagogue, so they met by a river. What does that mean? There were not enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue, i.e. 12. So there is a woman. The woman would be praying out there. F.F. Bruce says that had there been 10 Jewish men, they would have sufficed to make a synagogue. No number of women would compensate for the absence of even one man necessary to make up the quorum of 10, i.e., there was a necessity for more men, but there was just a group of women there. Now, because you're going to find out that this one individual, Lydia, has got an extraordinary background, and certainly how God used this woman. She, as he's going to find, they sat down there, and a certain woman by the name of Lydia heard us. She wasn't even part of the group. Yet, she's going to join. Here she's a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Yes, the one in Revelations. Who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, when it tells us that this was customarily the place for prayer, it was the designation for prayer. The idea that there wasn't any form of a prayer meeting other than the fact, or synagogue, meant that these people were individuals who had an idea of God, but certainly wanted it to be clarified. Paul was coming to bring a very clear message to a woman who was a seller of purple. These dyes, just so you know, were really expensive. She was making luxurious garments. And furthermore, as you'll notice that there it says Thyatira, it was the center of this purple dye, fabric made for, you know, exclusive for the upper echelon of society. It's one of the churches that are mentioned there in Thyatira. That's where she's from originally. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things. Now, that I would take and I would write that down as a form of prayer for where I'm going. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open the hearts of the people to hear the words we have to speak. Because guys, unless it says, Jesus says, no one can come to the Father, come to Jesus, unless the Father who sent them draws him. We pray that the Father would open the hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44. And you're going to see that this is the key to evangelism. It's not how well you talk. It's not how great the track is. It's not how strategic you think you are. It's praying that God would open their hearts. Because look what happened. Her heart not only got open, she begged them to stay. She was given to this hospitality, seeing that she was faithful and wanting to hear. And so it happened that as they went to prayer in verse 16, you're going to see that a certain slave girl, human trafficking individual, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So she is the victim here. She's sadly demon-possessed. She is a person who is simply a mouthpiece from hell because she's been taken by her masters. And the girl followed Paul and us, and she's crying out a very accurate statement. So you're going to see that the words are right, but the spirit is wrong. Look at this. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. Now you would think this would be a heralding statement. And if it wasn't in the wrong spirit, you would think, okay, you want to say it because maybe that'll get another crowd here. I mean, this is kind of a cool thing that we're getting validation from this person. But the origin of this woman is that she's got demonic masters who have harnessed this woman, and she's made a lot of money for these guys because of her fortune-telling. She's simply fortune-telling for all the people, and the fortune is true. Well, obviously, the magistrates don't like this. As a matter of fact, Paul was really annoyed. And in verse 18, it says that he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And this annoyance, and I can encourage you by God's mercy, is that as the Spirit of God works in you, as you're doing ministry, as you're out there, notice that there are people, there are certain times when you get really annoyed by somebody who's starting to disrupt you. Maybe you've tried to share the gospel with three people, and there's always that one person, the divination slave person, who is just, it's not like they're mocking, but they're always looking at each other like that, like they're kind of making eyes. You know, all they've got to do is make eye contact with the other person to distract them, to get them off track from you long enough, and you're trying to just talk to that one person, but there seems to be this annoyance that's going on, and you can't do anything about it. Here's a lesson. When we share the gospel, if there's ever a way of getting one person, that's wisdom. Because when you get a group together, you always seems to get there's an annoyance. Rarely do you ever get them all with one mind saying, we all want to hear about Jesus. The Lord wants you to use wisdom. You know that when you're talking to somebody and you see that person exchanging glances or eyes or distracting the other person, you need to do something about it. And the Lord's going to give you wisdom in that moment about what to say to one of those guys about distractions. Even if it seems like something, hey, you're disrupting the soul that may be in eternity in a moment. I'd appreciate it if you would stop it. And it, whatever it is, there's this sense that the Spirit of God wants to encourage us with that boldness that can only come with that tell-it-all attitude. And sometimes telling it all is telling it all, i.e., you need to be quiet. And sometimes the Spirit of God may say to you, in the name of Jesus, I, you know, whatever it takes. I'll never forget being at this outreach in Riverside years ago. It was way back, Greg Laurie, at Riverside City College. You know, we were all sitting up in the stands, right? And there was all these guys in the background, right when he was ready to give the altar call. The music was playing, he was saying it, and these guys just started screaming all kinds of cuss words. And we're going like, whoa, what's going to happen? All we could think is what's going to happen here. In the middle of the sentence, Greg's talking. He's just talking like this, and he just whirls, takes his thumb and goes, in the name of Jesus, silence. Like that. So all it was silence like that to him. These guys were just silent instantly. And I'm not kidding you, that silence, what did it do to all of us? I've never seen an entire group, this whole group, get up and go forward. I mean, all the stands emptied out. It was amazing because the Spirit of God uses, believe it or not, the annoyance for His glory. And however crazy that was and how much distraction, and we could have gotten a bunch of, you know, elders together and beat the snot out of these guys, it had nothing to do with them. And this has nothing to do with the divination girl. It has to do with the enemy who will, yes, he will get into an empty vessel. We'll let him be there. And they are out there. And you know that they're there. And the Spirit of God wants you to be clear, bold, and yes, not let yourself get distracted. Because the distraction could have easily ruined this moment here. All Paul had to do was say, come out. And they came out. And an amazing event happened. Because when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone because the girl was delivered, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe, i.e., they obviously make up this big lie to try to get these guys back because it was all about their profit. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid their stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now you're going to notice that Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, and they're put in prison. This is about as far as you can get, as far as equivalent to killing. These guys were completely innocent, as we all know. But after this beating, which was almost to the point where you could kill somebody with this, they put them in stocks. I don't know if you've ever seen what that looks like, but you're hanging by your leg. It's extremely painful. These stocks are made for more than just two holes for the legs. They'd force them apart, and it'd be extremely painful to be in this. These guys had every right to be mad at God, every right to say, this was not the vision I thought it was. This was weird. I mean, Lydia, fair enough, but give me a break. I mean, what's going on with the guys in this town? Is this all we're going to do, God? He could have played that. But just like Joseph in prison, just like we see here, he's making a choice. And you know what? However simple it is at this school, and I only say this because of your life here, sometimes you feel like you're in stocks. It's painful. Enduring sound doctrine a lot. And you're just going like, you know what? Enough's enough. Enough's enough. And you know what? The Spirit of God is here to encourage you right now by God's mercy that even if you feel this Tertullian statement saying, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. I don't care how bad your circumstances are. The bottom line is that you and I, just as Paul, are prisoners of God. Meaning that being a prisoner of earth, there's no greater joy than to be harnessed by God. And to letting myself be being filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless the way people treat me. Regardless of this, look at the lies. And these guys win. The magistrates win. Paul's gone. Yeah, the girl doesn't have the demon anymore, but you know what? They'll get another one. And it's almost as if these, like, pimps win with their little prostitute. They realize that they can just get another one, get the whole exact way of saying exceedingly trouble our money, our business. So here they are. They're in this hideous prison. In the innermost part, there's no way anybody can hear them, really, except for one thing that happens here. Instead of cursing men, they blessed God, John Stott says. Why? Because at midnight, look at verse 25. Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Right next to that, I would write Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, which are in Christ Jesus. Meaning that this garrison that's set around my heart and my mind are the very garrison that are around these guys, and they're practicing Philippians 4:4 through 8. Praising God in the center of hell. Where am I going to stop singing? Do I only sing when it's I like the song or when it's easy for me? Because you know what? This is such a great example of how to let the Holy Spirit dwell in us richly, singing with grace in our hearts, Colossians 3:16. That attitude of let the Word of God dwell in me richly. This is what's going to be the greatest evangelism, better than any tract you'll ever make. It's your attitude when things go tough. Because, you know, there are people that are very weak in the faith at this school. And there are people that are weak in the faith that come to this school on these retreats. And they're watching you. There's a lot of people that watch you. And there's a lot of attitudes that need to be watched. But you're going to note that this moment, after being arrested, what will it take for me to stop praising God? Anybody can be happy in pleasant circumstances. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the genuineness of my faith, more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at this. Verse 33 says, and he took them that same hour of the night. Wait, I skipped ahead, sorry. At midnight, they're singing. The earthquake verse 25. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, you would think that all of the prisoners would leave. You would think that this is just the answer to prayer. I praise God, my shackles come off, I'm set free, see ya. That's all you got to do. I'm out of there. And guess what? Look at the attitude. You got to follow Paul's attitude through this. The keeper of the prison awoke from sleep. He sees the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners are fled. He's realizing, oh my gosh, everybody's gone. I will be killed. It's better to die in my own hands than by the hands of the Romans. And that's very true. Because here he's ready to kill himself, and Paul cries out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. For notice that says that we are all here. Everyone was in the prison. Then he called in for light. He ran in, and the guy falls down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all, look at this, who were in his house. Now, What must I do to be saved? That's another prayer. This is another prayer of taking it to the level of, Lord Jesus, I pray that those that I go to would be saying this, understanding this. Give them the Holy Spirit to understand what that word means, to be saved. What from what? That's always the question, those that the Lord's opening up their hearts, that there would be a need. This guy, what does he mean? What must I do to be saved? That's a sentence that you only get some basic theology of salvation. Where did this come from? Saved from, I mean, I obviously am ready to kill myself, so I know how I'm going to be saved in my flesh. But why would he ask to be saved? Asking you, what was it that asked him this concept of salvation? He didn't know anything about it. But you're going to notice that Paul didn't try to explain the theology of salvation. He didn't try to qualify that at all. This guy's asking this because the Spirit of God is opening his heart. This jailer's heart is getting opened up, and he's asking this concept of, I am a desperate sinner saved, needing salvation. What must I do? And the answer comes as clear as a gospel message can get. Believe and you'll be saved. Believe, the Greek word, P-I-S-T-I-S. You need to know that. Believe, P-I-S-T-I-S, means to trust in, to rely, cling to. It isn't just a I believe. It's hanging from a rope over a cliff. It's trusting that it's not going to break. It's leaning up against a wall, knowing that it's not going to fall over. It's sitting in a chair, knowing that it's not going to break. It's all of the support of our spirit, mind, body, soul, and strength, so that there's nothing that is holding me together but Him. It is the glue. It is the absolute bond of my existence. Believing is a much bigger word in Greek than it is in English. And we need to know the Greek of it. So when he says, put everything that you are on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, after he screams this statement, the response is, he took him that same hour that night, and what is he going to do? He's going to wash their stripes. And immediately, he and his family are going to be baptized. This is right out of Galatians, or chapter 16, sorry. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his house. Paul went home with the jailer. Paul goes to the house. Paul is far away. The jailer's sitting there going like, I'm going to die tomorrow anyway. Here's my wife and my kids. And you know what? Not only that, he's going to take him and get him baptized. And guess what's even more bizarre? After this extraordinary baptism at midnight, the believing guard, this miraculous moment, what's going to happen to these guys? After this conversion, is they're going to go back to the jail. He's going to go back to his office. He's going to go back to his prison cell. And they're going to be there just as if nothing happened. Because he's going to wash them all off. Not this reaction from the jailer. I think it's such an interesting contrast from what you would find from a normal Roman who, yeah, they would have killed him instantly without any remorse. Paul and Silas leave to baptize the family. Return to jail. It's B-U-T. They return to the jail. Meaning that when it was day, the magistrates are going to come in and they're going to say, you know what? Look down at verse 36. When it was day, the magistrates sent to the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Now, why did they all of a sudden want to let them go? Well, let's face it. This is a standard treatment for anybody who disrupts any kind of a public event. And this is a common thing to beat them. but to keep them in only for a short amount of time, but not to let them go on for a duration in prison. So this quick release was very common, as it says here. He's basically saying this earthquake, though, we hear this massive earthquake knocking the things over, had nothing to do with freeing Paul and Silas because they went back there. This earthquake was meant for the guard, for the salvation of one person in that jailhouse. It had nothing to do. We often think, oh, this massive, you know, supernatural event, you know, rattles this thing off and lets him go. Nothing to do with it. It was only for the guard's salvation. And I encourage us to remember that we often look for God, yeah, like it says in 1 Kings. And it tells us that Elijah's looking for the earthquake. He's looking for the fire. He's looking for the big storm. But it's that still small voice that Elijah finds him in. And this is exactly how God is speaking to this guard. He's rattling the walls, and he's letting the Holy Spirit get a hold of his heart. Now, after they come, though, to this guard, you're going to see that 37, Paul said to him, they had beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. They're going to let us go in peace, but hey, wait a minute. They threw us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? I don't think so. Let them come themselves and get us out. Okay, you would have think that it would have been good enough for them to get up and leave. They could have ministry to do. There was more. But notice that you're seeing that Paul is not going out without being given the opportunity to share what's inside him. Every opportunity to open our mouths, God will fill it. And sometimes you're going out to lunch with some friends. Sometimes you're going to the movies. Sometimes you're and one of your friends starts to share the word. And you're going like, you know what, the movie's going to be, you really, okay, yeah, well, just pray. Come on, we're going to probably miss this one anyway. I mean, we've been there. You know what, guys? It's an attitude. It's, am I available always? We've listed a couple of things in here that are pretty profound about God speaking. And you know what? You don't have to be ready or buttered up to hear God. You don't have to be in the mood to hear God. As a matter of fact, I don't think Eli had any idea that he was going to, what? Okay? That he was going to hear from God. However, he kept getting up and he said the third time, if he says, speak, your servant listens. And you know what? God may speak to you. You're going to go, no, that couldn't be. No, well, no, not me. Stop it. Why do we do that? You know, so often, like you're going to go to Chaparral and share the gospel, that will be the land of distraction or the people rolling their eyes looking at you. Or the ones, and you're going to have to, instead of taking it personally, going like, they don't like me. Oh, okay, here's a great way to practice before you go. Look in the mirror and say, I hate you. That's a good way to start, okay? Then you're over it. Then you can't get any worse than that, okay? And then once you're there, okay, they're going to get distraction. And the distraction is no different than Paul. And there's no different than what you hear from any of these. It's turning to a person and saying, I'm speaking to her right now. I'd appreciate it if you'd be quiet. And they keep doing it. You go, in the name of Jesus, I command. Whatever. You can do it. You have nothing holding you back. As the Holy Spirit is giving you the tell-it-all attitude. And you can do it kindly. You don't have to backhand the person. You just say it in a gentle, kind way. That is clearly sharing the message. That's exactly what's happened here. Paul is going to simply pull out his credentials. And as we're going to see here, we're going to see that he had more rights than you realize. And you know what? Believe it or not, going onto a campus, you have more rights than you realize. We aren't in a free country here, and you have a right to free speech. And as long as you're doing it decently and in order, there should be nothing that should hinder you from being able to open your mouth, because God will fill it. And there are going to be places that we go that we're feeling like it's awkward, that we can't do this, and I get it, you know, the whole trying a bit and all that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will open your mouth. He will fill it. Because they're going to go, as it says here, the magistrates, to them, being beaten openly, and the officers told these words to the magistrates at the end of the chapter, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them, and they brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Now, you're going to see that Paul said to them, they have to come and carry them out because card-carrying Roman citizens had their rights violated. These guys were terrified about what they could do. And I put this in really small font, and I'm sorry. I will read some of it to you. Please don't try to read it all. It's simply a statement of what a Roman citizen could be. And this is going to be very important for the rest of our study of Acts as Paul is going to go throughout Greece, in other words, the Roman Empire. Because if they're born to a parent, they are definitely a Roman citizen. They're definitely citizens. They could also obtain Roman citizenship if they were born in a free city. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. He was born in Tarsus. If you paid a lot of money, you could become a citizen. You could also, if you served for an extended period of time in the military, you could be a Roman citizen, very much like what happens even in Israel. If you have a relative related to it, a good friend of mine, Rob Glickman, it's at Horizon. His family were Hasidic Jews, all killed in Nazi war camps and so on. And he's gone to Israel, and he's going to be the first Calvary Chapel pastor who's going to become an Israeli citizen. He's getting a citizenship in Israel right now. It's kind of like it's a statement for his family. His family is always, they're all still Jewish, and he wants to become an Israeli citizen. Right? Great. I mean, that's a really cool thing. The rights that were given to these people were the fact that they could vote, they could make legal contracts, they were right from any kind of, tax, legal obligations, and so on. They had the right to sue. And further, they could never be tortured or whipped, scourged, or anything to receive the death penalty unless they were guilty of treason. So they had really amazing rights. And for him to be treated this way, he could have taken this all the way up to court and had all these magistrates hammered. But why would he have done this? Because his heart was to make it certain that his birth certificate, yes, was not only going to be useful in the coming cities he was going to go to, but also for the mere fact that he's now going to have the freedom to go from place to place. He was no longer going to be hindered. If he would have just left, as they asked him to do originally, without saying anything, then he could have actually been accosted again. But for him to reveal this, word is out now that he is a Roman citizen. He's fully displayed it, and word travels fast in this area. So he has a lot of confidence as being a citizen. He can now open his mouth and not have any fear of any retribution. It was a very wise thing to do. And it was just as important as obedience to God's will as obedience was to even open his mouth to the original jailer and share the gospel and not be afraid of the consequences. Because when they go out of the house, notice that they didn't go out and broadcast it. They went to the original place where the church is going to start forming, the house of Lydia, verse 40. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. So what happened? When we read the letter to the Philippians, we have to keep in mind that Lydia and the guard are the first two converts of this book. And first, Lydia's heart was opened by the Holy Spirit. This happened approximately the time of Pentecost. She and her whole household were baptized. This atheist guard's heart, jailer, his heart was opened by an earthquake. And yet, he and his entire household is baptized. Interesting thinking. When you share the gospel with somebody, they are connected to a family. They have friends. They are not just this entity that was dropped from another planet. They actually have a connection. And we have to realize that. This is a lesson for us that when this person that we share the gospel with is saved, we should talk to them about their family and ask them, can we share? Follow up immediately. Because, the greatest evangelist is the first saved person, newborn. Newborns are your greatest evangelists. And the best thing that they can do is share with their family. The best thing they can do is share with their closest friends. Sadly, we have these altar calls. People all get saved and they say, see ya, have a nice life. Hope the devil doesn't kill ya. You know, the discipleship begins at that very moment. I don't know how many of you guys fell away right after you got saved because there was no discipleship that happened after it. It was kind of like you were this little piece of, grain on the ground that was choked by the weeds and so on. But this now is going to be an opening for how a church gets started, is the families are the foundation of the church. That's an extremely important lesson for us to recognize. Because you're going to notice that right after they go from Philippi, they're now going to be heading down to Amphipolis, to Apollonia, and they're going to come to a place they're going to find extreme understanding of the Word of God. And that's where we're going to find the Bereans. But you're going to note the very last verse, they went out from the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. Now, the only reason why I'm finishing at that point and continuing just the beginning verses of chapter 17, they spill directly over. Because whenever you see now, it really enters into that next chapter. So if you look at chapter 17, verse 1, it says, after they strengthened them, they kept going. And they passed through these two cities. Notice they didn't stop in them. The Holy Spirit didn't have them stop there. They kept going until they came to Thessalonica. And they were there in Thessalonica, the synagogue that was there. So there's one in Thessalonica, but not one in Philippi. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Now, the reason for entering into this is for us to get a mindset. What did Paul say in Philippi? What kind of message did he present to people that didn't even have a synagogue? He must have approached the gospel with the basics. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What did he say to Lydia? We don't have any of that gospel message. We know that they obviously got one and they became Christians with a really basic message. Here they're in Thessalonica. The minute he knows that there's a synagogue, what does he do? He's coming in to demonstrate and to teach Jesus is the Messiah. So he knows his audience. Ask yourself, I don't know how many of you guys are going, I'm just picking Chaparral because some of you are going there. Ask yourself, how much Jesus do they know there? What is the Holy Spirit's message for that group? Do you have to strive to figure it out? Or do you just walk up with this little thing and say, do you know Jesus? Do you know? But what do they know? See, this generation that's over at Chaparral is not your generation. You probably figured that out. These 14-year-olds are watching Walking Dead. I don't know if you've even heard of that show before, but you know, maybe you're watching that, whatever, I don't know. But this is the kind of mindset. What kind of thinking is going on? The Holy Spirit wants you to see what He sees so that when you go, you say what He says. That's what evangelism is. You're participating with the Holy Spirit. You're not going solely as here, defeating a tiger. I mean, you're actually going in and the track is nothing in light of who you are. People see you giving it to them. If I don't look at you in the eyes and hand you a track, it means nothing. You might as well give them a ticket to Disneyland. It doesn't mean anything to them. They see a human life transformed by the power of God, and this little thing is a simple token that summarizes your event together. You can't make it about just throwing tracks at people. That is, we all, maybe you don't know, but that's probably the best way to not see anything happen. Leaving it in the bathroom and hoping you overhear somebody praying the gospel prayer. You know, I mean, we do that, but you know, there's nothing wrong with leaving them around, but very often we get in trouble because we're considering littering. A direct eye into this, saying your name, where are they at? some drive-by comment the Holy Spirit will give you, and it's that moment. It's not about you. You don't look at it as rejection. You're simply obeying, doing the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist explains and demonstrates the Word of God. That's those two key words right there. Explain and demonstrate. They have any questions? What questions are they asking? One of the greatest ways you can do is just to do like a poll when you're walking onto a campus like that and asking some students, so what are they over listening to comments or questions that they're talking about at lunch. What are they talking about? Because very often the Spirit of God will show you. And that's what our prayer is. That you would have the tell-it-all attitude today, right now, right this minute, to say it. To open your mouth and you'll feel it. I can sense in my spirit, even right now, that there's a lot of us that are afraid to go out and share. And I get it. We all get that fear factor. You're going like, you don't know me. I know. I wish I did. Because a lot of us go through that phase. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of getting, we hear him getting beaten up and singing in prison. Well, that's Paul. I saw the movie. I mean, that is Paul. But this was written by Luke to say to you, so are you. So are you. There's nothing special about him. There's nothing different about you. You could actually get beat up really soon for the message of the gospel. You could get backhanded by somebody. You could get thrown out in the street. There's nothing that's holding anybody back from hurting you. But guess what? You know what the most beautiful thing about that is? Think it not strange, Peter said, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because it's clear evidence of that hope that's in you. It's clear evidence that Jesus is real. But there's also a war going on in different souls. There's a big war for this generation. There's so many kids that are lost right now. The 14-year-olds specifically. 14 to 16, this group, that are trying to figure you out. They're trying to be something that they have no idea what they are. That desperately need answers to their questions. To their questions. And that's what we're going to pray about right now. As a matter of fact, right now, there are people that have come up to me today that said that there's some issues that are on their back and in different areas of their body that they want a healing right now. I don't see any reason why we couldn't pray for somebody to get. Raise your hands if you have a problem with that. I don't think so. Raise your hands if you have a problem with praying with somebody for healing. Just praying for them. Awesome. Then the question is, how many of you guys are sick amongst us right now? Raise your hands. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Be honest. Don't just try to get sick. 3, 4, 6. Okay, put your hands up. Get stand up. Come up here. If you're feeling sick right now, just come up here. Why not? Not just feeling sick, but what about like an injury or a back or something like that? Don't do it because your friends are. You knew I'm talking to you when I was praying, saying that. Just say it. Come up here. And you know what's really trippy? Is you see all these people that are coming up here and they're not doing it because their friends are doing this. They're praying for healing. That's a lot of people. I was expecting 2. Okay? That's a lot. Praise God. Amen. Okay. Now do this. Do this. Close your eyes. Don't look at these people right now. If you're sitting down up there, don't do this. Okay? Do this. Father, we just praise you that your Spirit is here. We praise you that you're teaching us how to walk by faith and not by sight. You're teaching us how to immediately seek you, immediately respond to you. And I praise you for the number that are here that are looking to your eyes for a healing touch. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have equipped the saints for the work of your ministry to walk by faith. And right now where you're sitting, pray right now. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you because he's speaking right now. And if there's anything hindering it, say it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask that you forgive me anything. If there be any sin, Lord Jesus, you forgive that I could hear your still small voice and I'd be quick to hear and quick to respond and not be afraid. To step out by faith, trusting that you're with me right now. And by faith, I'd encourage you, by God's mercy, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, since He is, He wants to just use you in this little moment that we have right now. Just by faith. It's not by you. You're simply a vessel that God wants to use right now. As you practice God's presence, that you would just get out of your chair, come up and take one of these things of oil, put some oil on your finger, and stick it onto one person's forehead here. Ask the person what they need healing for, and pray right now for their healing touch right now. And just in the name of Jesus, just take a minute. Get out of your chair, get up here, and just come and get some of the oil. Put some on your finger, and don't hesitate. There's a bag. Just open it up. Take some of the oil. Doesn't matter who the person is. It's not about the person. You don't go to your friend. You don't go to somebody you know. You go to who the Holy Spirit's asking you to do this. Take a little bit on your finger and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just use this moment right now to pray for that person's healing touch. Let them tell you what it is, and just in agreement, if there are any sick, yes, as we are leaders here, as we are a body here, just by faith, just stand up out of your chair and just come up here and pray for that person. I'm praying that every person that's standing up here that needs healing would have someone to just come up by faith. You don't have to have this all these gifts. You don't have to have just simply an act of obedience of the body of Christ. And if you don't have anybody praying for you, raise your hand. Okay, one. There's one person right here. Just keep your hand up so people can see who it is. Another one. Right here. And those of you that are sitting out right now, I encourage you by God's mercy to stay in prayer. Because right now, in Jesus' name, I ask that if you're sitting down and it's awesome, the Spirit of God speaking to you, that you would, as a group, find somebody next to you, that you would get into groups of two or three and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you that boldness to share the gospel, that you three would just pray for the Holy Spirit to open up doors for boldness, for just the moving of the Holy Spirit, for you guys to know how to share the gospel. Just pray. Go get two or three other people if you're sitting down right now. Some of you, when you go through these healing times, you're thinking, you have no idea what the outcome is. The goal of any of these kind of things that we do like this, it's all obedience. The outcome is God's. It's always God's. It can never be about you. We never walk around like card-carrying spiritual people that we have these gifts and they call this number for. I mean, it's not about that. There's nothing. We have to remember there's nothing great about any of us. And the longer I understand that, the more I understand that, the more bold I become, because I realize God is bigger than me. And He's so much bigger than me that I can be an idiot and Jesus can get glorified. That's what means. Don't be foolish, but realizing that being a fool for Christ means I'm willing to do things that are pretty nonlinear. I don't care what you think of me. I'm not saying that to you, but I'm saying, and that's the attitude the Lord Jesus wants to use the book of Acts for you. Now, we do this kind of random assignment that you're thinking like, well, I don't know what country. How many of you guys still, and there's nothing wrong with this, believe me, that still haven't gotten that sense of a country that's for your paper? Okay, honest. Okay, good. Okay, a few of you. How many of you have? Okay, whoa. All right, awesome. Because, I believe the Lord wants us to start really thinking about this. Again, it's definitely not, trying to get you guys to go and buy plane tickets. But the idea is that I really believe the Spirit of God speaks to you guys. I know He does. And I know that He not only does, but the way to step out of the boat with stuff like this is what we do is we now take it to another level, and there's different countries that are represented in here that the Lord's been, that's just a prompting maybe. And it's different continents. And if you have any place in Europe, a country in Europe the Spirit of God spoke to you about, put your hand up. Okay. How about Asia? Okay. Continent, Asia. North America. Okay. South America. I think I hit most of them. Antarctica? Okay. Africa. Just a couple. Okay, good. Okay. This is what I'm going to ask you to do for our time remaining. You got 10 minutes to do this. This is fine. You can do this. Those of you that are praying for Asia, I need you all to just sit on your ground right over there in that corner. Go, just do it. You're going, well, I'm not, stop saying I'm not sure. Just do it. You know, this is a question, never a question. Okay? Sit on the ground over there. If you're in Europe, don't sit on the floor over there. Go sit in the chairs in the back over here. If you guys could get out of the way so those guys could sit over there for Asia, for Europe over there. This is all Asia over here? Yo, awesome. Great. That's Europe over here. So if you're sitting in chairs in the back, get out of the chairs so people can sit in that area. Okay? The African groups right down here. Sit over here for Africa. Okay? North America, right back in this area. Right back here. And then South America, right over here. And what you're going to do is you're going to get into a group and you're just going to pray what we've been studying today. Opening of the hearts. Did I say every place? Fiji. Okay, I would do Asia. Yeah, awesome. Australia. Oh my gosh. Asia. Jamaica. I would do Jamaica. I would do that with South America. There's South America, right over there in the back.
What if there's a group for those who don't know?
Oh, the group that don't know. Good idea. Those of you that don't know, up here. Because I want to rebuke you guys. No. Everybody from that you don't know, sit up right here in these rows.
Should the Middle East be with Asia or Europe?
Oh my gosh, I didn't say the Middle East. If you're in the Middle East, you should be sitting right over here. Australia's over with Asia. That's South America. Uh-huh. South America is right over there. Awesome. Haiti. I would do... oh, wow. That's such a great one. How many of you guys are going to Haiti? Or writing Haiti? Okay, girl. I guess you can go. No. You can go with... South America. Everybody else got a place? Wow. See ya. Are you guys going over there? That's kind of weird. Are we good with that? Where are you? Oh, the Middle East. Oh, no, sit in the chairs. You don't have to flog yourself. Yeah, sit over here. Right there. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do popcorn prayers, okay, for your country. Just start saying, pray for those areas. Everybody should have a chance to pray for some aspect of that. Just do it by faith. Start praying for specific country, leaders, opportunities in certain areas, churches, people you know there, whatever the Spirit of God opens your mouth about, that general area that you're in. Start. Go. Okay, you guys, this is the perfect group, right? Because you're really honest. But this is a great place to just start praying together to let the Lord, maybe he's going to reveal something to you. So this is where the real faith is going to come. Start praying for different countries randomly. Just let the Holy Spirit just direct your prayer time as a group. So you can probably do this easiest by getting into two groups, smaller ones, and just start praying randomly for different locations, maybe where you're from, maybe different, whatever God's just putting on your heart. He wants to reveal this to you guys. With my whole heart, I know that. So get into groups. Maybe you can just sit in like groups of 5 to 10 in different areas here and just pray randomly for different locations. Just go. Do it. The Holy Spirit's going to... I was telling a couple of you guys that it all begins by an attitude of moving towards it. How do I get forbidden? How do I get not permitted? I've got to be moving towards it. And you know what? It's amazing what happens when you try on some clothes for the first time and someone says, oh, by the way, those fit perfectly and they're yours. That's exactly what missions begins as, is you just put it on. Just put it on and just see what happens. It may not be yours. Maybe God's forbidding. But all this forbidden, all of this not permitted, all of this, all of whatever that is only in a man who's moving forward. this week, here's what your goal is. Is, yeah, you got a homework, yell at this, but now we're kind of taking this back, taking it forward another step. It's not necessarily you have to write anything down other than the fact that this is really how we develop spiritual fitness, i.e., we exercise our muscles of faith by just doing something, talking about it. What would happen if? Let's get into a conversation about somebody about it. Now you've seen these different groups you've been in about different countries. There's nobody saying that they have to go there. The goal is look at the ones you were around and just talk about it. Find out something. Just the goal is to make it something that you've got to remember, Paul had no idea where he was, why he was being forbidden. It made all the sense in the world for him to go right next to him or right below him. He was right in a perfect area to it naturally expand to. But you'll know that's what's so amazing about the Holy Spirit is that he knew where Paul was going to go. And Paul, all he had to do was just go there. All he had to do was go there. Stand up with me. Put your hand on somebody. It's this prayer of blessing and vision. Father, we just lift up this person we got our hands on. We ask in Jesus' name for that same spirit of vision, that same spirit of your voice. Father, we pray this week. At any time, we want to give you access to our being. That, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would not only be able to hear your voice, but just as that Macedonian call, we'd immediately seek. We would immediately look into. We would not put it on the back burner thinking it was a bad meal. It's your voice speaking to us. And Father, we pray that the person we have our hand on would have a desire and a passion to be in your presence this week as we spend time in your presence. Fullness of joy, lifting up holy hands without doubting, recognizing that a true and living God was here to heal, is here to save, is here to love those at Chaparral and any other countries we prayed for, that you'd be opening up doors, that you'd be showing us things in the paper, showing us things in whatever is exposed to us, God, we'd be open to your Holy Spirit. Keep this class from ever limiting you, Jesus, in every relationship we have, and in everything we're doing this week, in Jesus' name, amen.